Morning again, everyone.
Morning.
We're going to find ourselves in John chapter 11 this morning. We're going to begin John chapter 11 today. We took a few weeks off, one for Easter, and then one last week we talked a little bit about Christian morality in an immoral world. Now today we're back in our study of John chapter 11. Have we ever sought out our own glory? You don't have to answer out loud. I think we all know the answer. Sports, careers, family outings, telling stories, bigger and bigger fish tails, right? The one I caught was definitely bigger than the one you caught. Our own glory. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about sports and growing up and playing sports and high school baseball. There's always a moment I remember. It was the JV team, and I was pitching, and they were hitless. I had a no-hitter going. You play seven innings in high school. I was into the seventh inning. We were two outs in. They were starting to hit a little better, but the fielders were doing their thing to bail me out, and then a line drive. I saw it go off the bat. I was like, man, that's hit pretty good. I turn around. I see one of my buddies in the outfield and left field, and immediately he takes three or four steps forward just as fast as he can. It's like, oh, he's got it. And then immediately he turns around and takes off running, and it goes over his head, and he jumps, and it goes to the fence, and it's a double, and there goes the no-hitter. And in that moment, you're like, ah, man, I really wanted that, right? My glory. Next guy got out, end of the game. It didn't matter. We laughed about it afterwards. But when we're talking sports and doing things for yourselves, that memory always comes to my mind because of that moment. Man, why couldn't you just do that? I needed that, even though it was for the team. Our glory. This morning, we're going to begin the process of mining through this story of Lazarus. We're going to do it over several weeks as we continue our march through John here. This morning, we're going to see, above all else, is simply this. God does all, and he does all for his glory. His glory, not ours. In three parts this morning, for the glory of God, walk in the light, and so that you may believe. John 11, 1 through 16. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought that it meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Father, we just ask that you allow us to gather with one another around your words this morning and apply them as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Does anybody even remember what's going on in John? It's been a few weeks, right? Where did we leave off? Well, Jesus just spent his last moment teaching in Jerusalem until the last week of his life. He's not going to go back there and teach again until then. And we were following a lot of his teachings. We were seeing the miracles. He was healing the lame. He was making the blind man see. He was teaching in the temple. He was running into the Pharisees. There were threats on his life. He was saying things like, before Abraham was, I am. And I'm the light of the world. And I'm the good shepherd. And the Father and I are one. Now we enter today into chapter 11. And this chapter 11 and the rest of this book is going to zero us in on the cross. And it is a second half of the book. It's a real second half set aside from the first half. We know this because of how chapter 10 ended. Chapter 10 ended bringing us back to the ministry of John the Baptist. It ended with Jesus going to the area of Bethany at the Jordan, not the Bethany this morning, different Bethany. You can see that on your handouts. It ended in the area where John was doing the baptizing and where John baptized Jesus. And that's where we began the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we moved to John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he baptized Jesus. And we come full circle in chapter 10. In the Hebrew world, it's called an inclusio. Full circle, we're just going to call it the closing of one section and the opening of another. The opening is our text this morning, so let's dive into it. For the glory of God. We open with some introductions here. It's people we've met. We know through the Gospels, through our readings of the Bible, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, siblings. A family and friends of Jesus. And we know them, and our text tells us that we know them. Mary is the one who anoints Jesus with the perfume and washes his feet with her hair. John draws us our attention to that, though he doesn't write about it until chapter 12. That's where we're going to see it in John. Martha is the one found serving in Luke chapter 10. She's the one running around trying to get everything ready, and she's getting frustrated because her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Like, why am I doing all this? And she's there. We're slowly and repeatedly being told that Mary has this thing figured out. If given a choice, choose Jesus. His presence. Something to be said about taking a moment to just be, to just read, to just pray, to just worship, to just stand in his presence without doing anything. That's another sermon for another time. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We know Lazarus. We know his story. It's one of those stories we talked about last week where we know popular stories across the Bible. The dead man brought back to life. Lazarus come out. That's the moment we're marching toward in the next few weeks here. There's something to be said about John's first story, and the second half of his gospel is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is a dear friend of Jesus, loved by him, and not just in just a generic sense like we like to talk about concerning Jesus. He loves you, yes, but Lazarus was different. How? He's probably a disciple in the sense that he believes and follows him. That's one aspect, but He's not of the group of people following Jesus around. He's not doing that. He's not an apostle. We know Jesus has the 12, and out of the 12, he has the inner three that he's closer to. And he has these women who are following closely. He has this. He has his own mother who's following closely. But Lazarus is a bit different. Jesus goes to him. It's his house that he stays at repeatedly. We're going to see him back in Bethany. He's a loved one and a friend. He gets word of his illness, and how he is told is that the one whom you love is ill. John's the disciple who was loved by Jesus, right? So Lazarus is different. And the difference opens our eyes just a bit to the humanity of Jesus. That's what we're seeing in that moment. Fully God and Son of God, and yet also fully man. And we don't know how to hold that in our brains. Let's just be honest. Not really, but we will see it on our pages, him being both. Jesus here on earth for a mission. That mission is his message and his miracles. That mission is his suffering and his death and his resurrection for all who believe. His mission was to save us. And yet while here, he loved deeply and personally. It was not only a mission to Jesus. Question. If Lazarus was so close to him, why was he ill? Could God on earth not keep his loved ones healthy? He absolutely could, and he does on various occasions, but we really know the why. And the why is the entire first half of this gospel that we've been looking at. God's will and not his own. That's where Jesus stands. He speaks and walks the will of the Father because it is the will of the Father that drives all things, and because he and the Father are one. It's these actions and these statements that get him to the cross for us. And he also tells us the why in our text here this morning, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Pause there. It does lead to death, right? And yet he lives because of Jesus saving him from that death. That's what he's saying there. Ultimately, it's not going to be death. Continuing, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." There's the answer to the why. For the glory of God. For the Son of God to be glorified. That's the reason for the suffering of even the closest people to Jesus on earth. It's always for his purposes and his glory. Now, I believe there's a lesson here for us, two lessons. The first being that if your church teaches that you can pray enough or draw yourself close enough or do enough right things in your life, you can give enough, you can do enough of these things to remove the suffering from your life, if that's what your church teaches, or that TV or that online person is teaching, then run. You won't hear that here, not as long as I'm here. It is not true. It is not scripture. Health and wealth and prosperity, gospel preaching, is from the enemy himself. Amen. Nowhere are you going to hear that in the Bible. We get very few promises in scripture mentioned more than this. You will suffer for following him. Not if. Not ever if. But will. Second lesson. You will suffer. And we must know that suffering is for God's glory. We must understand this. An unbearable burden lifted if we get this. Your suffering is not because your walk falls short or that we're somehow not good enough. We do fall short and we're never good enough. And our decisions do lead to sufferings and consequences. That's who we are, fallen and sinful. It's the reason Jesus had to come. It's the reason the Son in our place. But we must understand this. You are his, and it is for his glory. Ask Abraham about sufferings in God's will. Ask David Ask Job. All of the suffering in the Old Testament for His glory. The apostles martyred for His glory. Ultimately, the Son tortured and killed for His glory. The death of one of the closest people to Him in our text will be for His glory. That's where we stand when we suffer. And we don't know what it brings us. We don't know what He has for us in it, but we know it is something. There's always a reason, likely a thousand reasons that we'll never put our finger on, we'll never truly know. We know some of them. Perseverance, patience, stronger faith. That's what the writers of the New Testament tell us, and they lived it. Amen. Preparation for facing other things in our life. Preparation for walking others through things. Preparation for bringing more glory to God. That's what He has for you on the other side of that thing in your life right now. If you're His, if you're faithful, and that phrase does not mean have all things together. That's what we like to stamp faithful on. They've got it all. Faithful means even when you're beat down, even when you're weary and cannot fathom going any further, you can still see and feel and hear what He did for you. That's faithful. Job 1, verse 20. We know what's happening to Job. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That cross was yours instead of His. And yet He took it. That is always in your view. That's faithful. It may be hard to see. You may have to crawl to get to it, but it's there. It's faithful. He's enough. He's always enough. In your lowest moments, He's still enough. The death of His friend for His glory in our text. And your thing is for Him too. Hold on. You'll get through it with Him. You'll get through it with His church. Eventually, we all get through it. And then we see His face. We see His glory, and then we know He had us all along. In this life, it will be easy. And it will be hard. But have faith that it's always for Him and He is always with you. Let's keep moving. Walk in the light. Something peculiar happens in our text here. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Do we hear that? Come quick, the one you love is ill and is dying. I will in a couple of days. What? If you had the love for someone that we just looked at in the last section, are you waiting? No. What could keep you away? Nothing. What could keep Jesus away? And we want to say nothing. He's Jesus, but He was kept away. Why? For the glory of God. Get used to it. Everything we look at in this book is always followed with that phrase, either literally or it's implied. It's not for us. It's not for our wants, our needs, our feelings, our desires. Those things are involved in it. But etch it into your mind, for the glory of God. That loved one that we miss so much, now in His presence, for the glory of God. Our suffering that we wish would go away, not how we would do it, get rid of this. Our suffering leading to our faith, to the faith of others. leading to people escaping the clutches of hell in their life and now promised heaven if you're walking with Him. His glory, always His glory. Jesus waits 2 days to leave for Lazarus, and we know why. And also the disciples do not want Him to go. That's in here, verse 8. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? That's where we left off in chapter 10. That's why He left and went to the Jordan River, because they were seeking to stone Him again. They say, this is too dangerous. Why return to that area? They have stones waiting for you there. You can't go. We won't let you go. Judea is in the region. It's Jerusalem resides in Judea. You can see that in your handout this morning. We've talked about that before. Henderson is in Henderson County. That's what we're looking at. And also Hebbardsville and Spoutsville and Niagara, Cache Creek. So the region is Judea. Bethany is also in Judea, 2 miles from Jerusalem, the backside of the hill next to Jerusalem. Must go to Judea to get to Lazarus. He doesn't yet focus on what He will do there to explain to them the why. He instead says something else here. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What is He telling them? And we immediately hear the light of the world statement there. So we immediately think He's saying yet again that He's God. That's where we've been in John. He's God, and to walk with Him. That's what light of the world means. But and we can get there in this text, but to do that, we bypass the other things. Let's not bypass the other things. 2 meanings from our text this morning. The surface level meaning is the division of daylight and darkness. It's day and night in a person's life. And in the context, just literal context, daylight's when you get things done. It's when you go to work. It's when you labor. It's the context in the first century was nothing was done at night. Nothing good anyway. That's the surface level. The deeper meaning of the text is this notion that the time with Jesus is still here. In terms of Jesus working on the earth with them, it's still daylight for them. There's a time coming when He's not going to be there. Darkness falls when the light of the world leaves. No working with Him then. Meaning that His time to work in our text is now, and meaning it is in the timing and in the will of God when His time here will end. He's pointing there again. No stone thrown until God says so. We keep seeing this, not yet His time. Why did He escape? Not yet His time. Why is it okay to go to Lazarus? Well, it's not yet His time. It's also why He waits the 2 days. It's in God's timing. It's in God's will. Lazarus was appointed to die only to escape death for the glory of God. And that glory meant waiting until the right time. Why? Well, maybe for traveling purposes. Maybe to make sure all know that he is dead, right? If you show up 4 minutes after, that's a very different situation than 4 days after death. Back to our light and darkness. What should we take away from that? You walk in the light and you will not stumble. That's what he says. This is not stumbling in the sense that you will never fall short. That's not scripture. We constantly fall short. Rather, it's stumbling big picture. And I think of a race here. You can stumble along the way and still finish the race. You can. There's a video going around not too long ago that I showed our runner, Molly. Molly's on the track team. I showed it to her. It was a young woman who falls during her track race. Starts off early on around the curve, just hits the track. And at that moment, she had a choice. She could have given in to the fall. She could have rolled around. She could have punched the ground in frustration, crawled off to the other side, and other failing despair. I can't believe I just did that. But she did something else. She got up. And she took back off running. She slowly gathers herself. She slowly realizes that her injuries were just to her pride. And she slowly then gathers her pace. And eventually she wins the race. She comes back to win. That's what our text means. In the light you may stumble, but you're going to always finish the race. Not in your way, but His. Not for your glory, but for His glory. If you're His, take heart, you will finish. Stumbling in the darkness is different. You do not stand in the light of the world. You cannot see and hear and feel His presence. Darkness means stumbling in such a way that you do not finish. The problem in our world is that our ways and our desires, our wants, our needs always lead to this darkness. Always. It's only ever through Him that we find the light. That sin you love so dearly, it does not lead you to the light. Despite what the world will tell you, you can never walk in sin well. That can't be done. The emotions and desires and politics of your world never point to the light. If we do not walk with Him, then we do walk in darkness. And that darkness only leads to more darkness for eternity. So we ask ourselves a question. Are we stumbling in such a way that we can still see, hear, and feel who He is? Or are we stumbling in such a way that means we stand in darkness? Ask the question and then look at your life. What are you holding as supreme? What do you lean into and turn to and abide in at all costs? It must be Jesus. Please run to Jesus. He's the only way to finish the race here. Do we walk in the light? He longs for us to be with Him. Just as He longed for the disciples to walk with Him. Just as He longed for Lazarus to walk with Him. The question is, do we? Faith in Him is the only way. So that you may believe. That's where we find ourselves now. Jesus now turns His attention to what is in front of Him as He continues to address His disciples here. Verse 11, after saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." So where we are is Jesus telling them that what is in store here is, here's what's coming, and the disciples not really understanding. And it's the same place we seem to always stand with the disciples. And I know in my own life, if I need to find hope in my low moments, or in the moments in which I stray or are confused, maybe confused by Scripture, I need only to look to the disciples. They seemingly never understand, right? That's what we keep seeing. They seemingly always fall short. And it's because they're just like us. They're fallen followers. And it's because they have not yet been sent His Spirit. That's Acts 2. That's later. And what follows that Spirit in Acts 2 is a courage and a boldness and an on fire for Jesus that changes the world. We have that Spirit too. We need only to lean in. The disciples in our text use the phrase Jesus mentions to reinforce their position of not going to Lazarus. They say, "Well, you just said he's sleeping, so that means he's going to be fine without us. We don't have to go, right?" Right? Well, what did the phrase "falling asleep" mean to them? It means death. The culture was trying to soften the picture when someone is dying, so they say "fallen asleep." It is that simple, and we understand this. We say things like, "moved on to a better place." We say things like, "they're no longer with us," or maybe it's, "they're sleeping with the fishes," if you're a mobster. That's a bad mobster, but hopefully none of you are mobsters. They understood it too. Falling asleep meant death. John points that out, and And Jesus says, specifically, he died. Now, John says, now Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Pause there. When John, a writer, one of the 12, says, they thought, he means himself. He didn't say, I thought wrong. He goes, they thought he meant asleep. He's pointing to himself. Later on, he writes down that he got it wrong. John's standing on the fact that we can change, we can learn, we can have our eyes open. Then we get verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. So there it is. Not only do we learn what falling asleep means, we also learn that Lazarus is already dead. That's what he just said. Lazarus has died. Meaning the waiting of the 4 days in total to get there did not somehow let him die. He knows he's already dead. The 4 days is for something else. For everyone else to know that he was dead. We've already mentioned that. A couple of days of mourning of his family and him in the tomb proves death. Why did he need to die? For the glory of God, is what we have already said. But there is something else here. Verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus, glad he was not there. What a statement. He was glad he was not at the side of his friend Lazarus. I think through this text this morning, we can clearly see how easily the Word of God can be taken out of context. Jesus, glad Lazarus is dead. If you only grab that, that's weird. Jesus says Lazarus is just asleep. The illness will not lead to death. If you grab that and line those two up, that's weird. These statements on their own say something different than the text as a whole. It's one of the main reasons we go through entire books of the Bible together, so we can get the full story, we get the full context, and we apply that fullness to our lives. The world doesn't stand there. Out of context statements equals your news today. That's what the headlines are, out of context statements. A lot of churches do not stand there, sadly. It's why they can hold Jesus in one hand, and then in the other they can lean into whatever their heart desires because of snippets of out-of-context scripture says so. Not us, not you. It must be the full Word of God, always. What does our full context give us as the reason for the gladness of Jesus and another reason for the death of Lazarus? So that you may believe. That's the reason. Lazarus dies because it's the will of the Father, and so that you may believe. Believe in what? Jesus is who he says he is. Son of man, Son of God, one with the Father, equal to the Father. Jesus is God on earth. He's been telling these followers and us that it's going to take his life to save us. Back in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Gave him there is the suffering and the death. Back in John chapter 10, it was him saying, he lays down his life so that he may take it up again. Later in John, it'll be specific details of his death. The will of the Father was for them and for us to see a risen Lazarus so that they can know and we can know that when he says he will come back, it is true. It was true. He did come back, and the risen Lazarus points to it. And it's largely the whole point of John writing his gospel. That's where we began our study in John. We began in chapter 20. You guys were probably like, this guy's weird. He's in John 20. We're just starting this thing. Well, it said this. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's the whole point. John put words on a page. It's what Jesus asked the blind man after giving him his sight. And that sight we looked at was both physical and spiritual. John 9:35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out. He found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Everything that Jesus has said and done while walking among us so that you may believe. Everything in your life moving you toward the moment in which you met your Savior so that you may believe. Your fallenness is on you, and it's on your choices that led you away from God. And yet, He will use it, all of it, so that you may believe. That's the essence of Christianity. God is sovereign and does as He wills, and we are fallen and need to come to Him. And the gospel message provided by God is the path to God. What we're going to see over the next few weeks from Lazarus is so that you may believe. That person in your life presenting you the gospel is so that you may believe. And whatever moments in your life that have you in your seat in this room this morning is so that you may believe. Do we believe that? Do we believe Scripture when it says He works all things for the good of those who love Him? Do we believe it when it says our momentary afflictions are no comparison to what awaits us beyond this world? Lazarus and his death, no comparison to eternal joy. Our sufferings, our illnesses, our shortcomings, no comparison to what is in front of us forever if we believe. We have to stand there. We have to stand together. And when we stand together, that's when the courage comes in. That's when we get the boldness where there was none, where we get the urgency where there was apathy. Look at Thomas in our text. We know Thomas. We know his nickname. Thomas the Doubter. Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, he's the one left out. And he comes back. And he says, "Jesus is back." And he says, "I don't believe you. I'm going to have to see and touch his wounds to believe he's back." Doubting Thomas. Look at him in our text. Verse 16. "So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Are those the words of a doubter? Partly, maybe he thinks it leads to death. Jesus can't protect him, maybe. Are those the words of someone who does not really believe? We know what awaits us in Judea, and we know that Lazarus has already died, but if Jesus goes, then we go. If we die with him, then we die with him, but where he goes, we will follow. No, that's bold, Thomas. Is that our mindset? We don't even have to go to the word death. We don't like that word. In our world, in our culture, is our mindset to go as Jesus goes? It has to be. Or we will not reach the world. If we step away from Jesus and his word to keep the world off our backs, in that moment we change from offering the world Jesus to offering the world more world. The world absolutely does not need more world. The world needs the saving grace and mercy that is the truth of Jesus Christ. The whole truth, the truth that says Jesus is the only way. Please make Jesus your way. But to make Jesus your way is to repent and to turn to Him. Is Holy Spirit indwelled and made new? That's Thomas here. That's the 12. That's Lazarus. Is it us? It must be us. And we close here this morning by first pointing out that we're barely into the story of Lazarus here. We can hardly see what is in store for us. Everything by His will and for His glory, including the use of the sufferings in your life. used to reach you and to grow you and used to reach others and to grow others. We've seen many examples of this already this morning, but maybe just one more as we leave. Luke 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home, glorifying God. "So that you will know that the Son of Man can forgive your sins, I do this miracle before you." That very man who claims to be able to forgive your sins actually has forgiven them. We've been looking at suffering for the glory of God, and there's no better example than the Son of God on that cross for you. For your sins. He says, "I have the authority to do it, and by my own suffering, I will do it." Your forgiveness offered at the cross. Nothing you could do to pay your own way, and yet there's now nothing you can do to separate you from the payment applied to you if you believe. If you have that faith. If you take a moment to just look, gaze right past the fallenness of your life and see the cross. See who he is. Hear the words of Jesus in your life. And some of these words were from the cross. He says, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Now you know what you do. You've heard it. You've seen it. You've felt it in your life. Your sins are now glaringly obvious to you, then you repent and believe, and you will see his glory. And nothing will ever be able to take it from you. What do you need this morning? What do any of us need? He awaits you and he's listening. Bring anything to our Father in heaven as we sing. A Father who seeks his glory in all things, including saving you. Come to him for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning together. We thank you that we do have the book of John and many other books in our hands. It's your very words on these pages to us. Help us feel what you have for us. In our text this morning, every time we open your word, help us hear these things and apply them to our lives. Truly apply them. Help us leave this place gathered as your one body. Help us leave and separate into our own communities carrying Jesus. Father, help us see this morning that all things in our lives for our benefit, and they're for your glory, even the hard things. Help us lean into you this morning to get through the hard things. In Jesus' name, I pray.